welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. It's good to see you. In our call to worship today, I want to take you to Psalm 99. I know it's very common at this time of the year to quote Psalm 50 and Psalm 100, but I wanted to read to you Psalm 99, and I want to emphasize some thoughts that are given here in regard to our Lord and the desire that our Lord has for us to worship Him. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar, they kept his testimonies, and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. There are two themes that go throughout this psalm here. First of all, the greatness and the power and majesty of God. He's pictured as sitting between the cherubims. And then the second expression is how holy He is. He is deserving of our worship. We are to exalt our Lord because our Lord God is holy. He is free from sin. He is free from wickedness, unrighteousness. We live in a world of sin and unrighteousness. We deal with it every single day of our lives. We deal with it in manifestations of lying, of untrustworthy behavior. We see it in all kinds of forms and ways, even pictured in terrorism throughout our world. We see the violence that's there, and we say our world is unrighteous, but God is holy and completely righteous. And because of His holiness, He should be exalted in our lives. I want you to think as we come upon this Thanksgiving season, upon the greatness of our Lord and the fact that He is deserving of our praise and our adoration. As the writer says, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship where? At His footstool. That's interesting. Isaiah refers to the earth as His footstool. I think there's a connection that's made. What's the responsibility of the earth? To give thanks and praise and gratitude to our Lord. And yet we read, and when we come down to the end of this world, that one of the characteristics of the earth will be unthankfulness, ungrateful. This spirit and attitude of, I deserve everything and I'm not thankful for anything. Listen, we have a responsibility on earth, God's footstool, to give praise and glory and adoration to His name because He is worthy. Why? Because He is holy. His holiness stands in stark contrast to the unholiness and ungodliness of this world. And dear people, I am so thankful that we have a holy God, untainted by sin, and you and I can cling to Him with every fiber of our being. And that clinging to Him will be rewarded because we will spend all eternity in a holy place. The doing of God. Why? Because He is holy. That's what makes heaven, heaven. Holiness. Without it, you don't have heaven. We certainly don't have heaven on earth because of the unholiness that's present. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is worthy and deserving of your worship today. What kind of worship will you give Him? Will you give Him just a weak voice when singing, casual attention during prayer, dreaming about the coming week and all the travel and this, that, and the other that's coming up? I hope and pray that you will devote every ounce of your being to the worship of God during this hour and that there would not be anything else that vies for your attention. Why? Because He is holy and we should exalt His name.
Let's worship the Lord with our singing this morning by turning first to number 31. Number 31, this hymn of thanksgiving, we gather together. Number 31, stand together to sing. Comes to lead us this morning.
Let us bow our heads together for prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be in your house on this Lord's Day to sing these praises of adoration to your worthy and holy name. Lord, we know that your blessed holiness is what makes heaven glorious. It's what makes it a place that is so special because it's free from the wickedness and self-ambition that so cultivates life here upon this earth. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we here on earth might have an appreciation this morning for our responsibility to Thee, that your footstool, the earth, should bring praise and glory to your name, and instead we're doing the exact opposite. We have independent and foolish notions about what life is. We don't believe in your word any longer. We despise authority. We seek to have our own way and to do our own thing. And yet, Lord, that is completely opposite of what we are to be doing. I pray, first of all, that you would bring about conviction in our hearts, that we might realize that you are the greatest of all, that you are worthy of worship and of praise and adoration, and that we are to exalt your holy name and put aside our ambitions and plans and wishes, and to give thee this time of praise and adoration, that our hearts might be able to link with Thee, not only during the prayer time, but in the singing and in the preaching of Your Word. Lord, may this not be a time that's wasted, but maybe it be a time of worship. I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts, and we pray that You would work in our country. Lord, we are very distressed at what we see all about us. We see the rise of humanism as the crowning achievement of evolution, that man comes first. Lord, I pray that you might work in our country. Lord, we are in desperate need of cleansing. We are in desperate need of a work of awakening in the hearts and lives of the people of this country, and especially within the leadership of our country. We are witnessing men and women who are devoid of understanding lead our land. They struggle to try to figure out what to do. But because they have left the light of your word, they will not know what to do. They will be doomed to make mistake after mistake after mistake. Lord, I pray that you would bring an awakening where souls would turn to thee, that there would be a turning away from self and a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who cleanses hearts of sin and transforms lives and makes us fit vessels for thee. I pray, Father, that you would bring about such an awakening, Father. We pray for it. We need it desperately. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be at work. And we pray that you would raise up some preachers who will preach your word without fear or favor, that they would not be locked into an agenda, but rather would be locked into the precious word of God and preach the whole counsel of God, not just things that will tickle the ears of those who come to listen. Lord, we know that the beginning of awakening takes place when your word is proclaimed with all authority. And we pray that that would take place. Father, we do pray that you would undertake for our fellow believers around the globe, for those who are serving thee in mission endeavors, from those who are preaching your word today, for those who are living Christian lives because they've been transformed. We pray for them today. We know and realize that Christianity is under the gun, that there is much persecution around the globe. But we pray for your people to be strong and of good courage, that they will lift up their eyes unto the hills from which cometh our help, that there would not be this dragging or attitude of we're defeated, but rather knowing that we know how the end will come about. So I pray that your people would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened to be faithful to thee. I pray that you would encourage your people to be a faithful witness and lighthouse here in this world. Lord, help us not to just talk to people throughout the week and say nothing of Jesus Christ. Help us to be a people who are consistent in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and pointing others to the Savior. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have heavenly purposes in mind as we live our lives here upon this earth. Father, I pray that you would undertake for our country, that you would undertake for our leaders. We pray that they might seek thy face. And we pray to Heavenly Father at this Thanksgiving time, this week that our country has dedicated to Thanksgiving, that there would not be a missing of the purpose. In 1621, the pilgrims gathered in December of that year to thank thee for your many provisions. Because of their faithful witness, the Indians came, and they brought food as well, and they worshiped the God of the pilgrims, because the pilgrims were faithful in their witnessing to the Indians. Lord, we are in this country for a purpose. Help us not to forget that. Help us, Father, to be faithful witnesses and lighthouses for thee at this Thanksgiving time. And I pray that we might dedicate our day on Thursday, not to the exalting of self and our ambitions, but, Father, I pray that we might have thankful hearts for all that you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ. Spiritual blessings, not just material. Spiritual blessings that you've given to us. And I pray that we might rejoice and exalt your name. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Be seated, please, and we'll turn now to number 204. 204, come ye thankful people, come 204.
Our Maker, God, from
Hymn now before our message, number 386. 386, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart, number 386. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3, number 386.
Rejoice, 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 rejoice.
you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of tradition or thankful rest. Tradition or thankful rest. And basically, the Lord here deals with the Sabbath. And we're going to look this morning at what the Lord Jesus taught concerning that, because for the children of Israel, the Sabbath had not been a day of worship. It had become a day of tradition, with all kinds of regulations and all kinds of things you couldn't do and all the things you could do. They had literally hundreds of them that had been written during that 400-year intertestamentary period between Malachi and Matthew. And these had all been wrapped up now in traditional things for how you approach Sabbath, and yet it was completely absent of its true purpose. And I want to share with you this morning what the true purpose was, and that was thankful rest. Thankful rest. Resting in the Lord. Thanks within the heart for what God had done during the week and looking forward into the new week. I want to read the first 14 verses of this passage of Scripture, and then we're going to give an overview of it, and then we'll get into our thoughts concerning tradition or thankful rest. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were an hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." Now, you'll have to just stop and think for just a moment. Were there any regulations in the Old Testament given concerning that they could not eat on the Sabbath day? None. So what are they referring to? They're referring to their traditions that had come about during those 400 years. They had established these traditions for the Sabbath day. And so the Lord here is confronted by these Pharisees. Verse 3, "But He said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when He was departed thence, He went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked Him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on what day? The Sabbath day. All right, here we've got this big problem now with religion. They've got a big problem. Here is a man who is in desperate need of healing. And is He going to heal him on the Sabbath day? We're going to get into this because I want you to see how rooted religion is, not only in the Israelite heart and mind, but also sometimes within our own hearts and minds. Religion, the curse of the earth. Let's continue on. "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse Him? And He said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against Him, how they might destroy Him." Who are these people? These religious leaders. How can we destroy this man? How dare he heal on the Sabbath day? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. I pray that You would stir us up today as we consider Your precious Word. Lord, it's so easy to slip into the veil of religion. That which we call truth, but in reality is nothing more than man-made ideas about the Bible or about truth or about Jesus Christ, but they simply do not rise to the level of truth. I pray that You would work in our hearts today as we consider tradition versus thankful rest. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The events of chapter 12 mark a major turning point in Jesus' ministry. You'll find here in these first 14 verses that he is being confronted by the religious leaders. They are not standing back and listening anymore to his messages. Remember in Galilee, they came and they listened. They didn't say anything outwardly, but now, after these 11 chapters are finished, they are now in Jesus Christ's face. They are confronting him about their holy day, the Sabbath, and how he was using it. They considered him to be desecrating the Sabbath day, which God had hallowed. Here is the Son of God that they are accusing of desecrating the Saturday Sabbath time. He's desecrating this, and here he is, the Son of God. Very interesting. Verses 1 through 14 depict the blasphemy that follows the rejection of the Messiah. The blasphemy that follows, the accusations that come. After the king was presented and attested, he was then rejected and blasphemed before finally being put to death on the cross of Calvary. Herod's wicked plan to destroy the prophesied king of the Jews by killing all the male babies in Judah was the first evidence that the Messiah would not be accepted. When his forerunner, John the Baptist, confronted the Pharisees, Sadducees, and even the king, calling them a generation of vipers and warning them to flee from the wrath to come, the rejection became still more evident. From the beginning of Jesus' own ministry, the Jewish leaders were skeptical of him. And that skepticism rapidly escalated into criticism here in chapter 12. Open hostility and direct opposition to not just his message, but to himself. Now notice that. Not only his message, but notice in that verse that we read there in chapter 12, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against his message? No, him, Jesus Christ. How they might destroy him. They're past his message now. They want him dead. That's how religion treated our Savior. As Jesus increasingly attacked the man-made religion of the Jews, the leaders of that religion counterattacked. They accused him back in chapter 9 of blasphemy in verse 3 of chapter 9, of fellowshipping with tax collectors and sinners in verse 11 of chapter 9. Remember that? And then they said he was possessed of a demon in verse 34 of chapter 9. The more Christ confronted the religious leaders, the more they hardened their position and antagonism against him. That's how religion responds to the truth. It hardens its position. It doesn't soften. It gets harder and harder. And by the way, people, this is what we're witnessing today in the United States of America. There is a hardening against the truth. Intolerance against the truth. One of the primary causes for opposition centered on the observance of the Sabbath, a special day. The problem with which the present text in verses 1 through 14 deal with. It deals with an incident that prompted the opposition, then Jesus' indictment, instruction, an illustration, and finally the insurrection against him that would eventually lead to his being taken, brought before Pilate, and then executed, put on the cross of Calvary. Another aspect of all this is the position that tradition held among the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people. The Sabbath had become a practice of tradition as opposed to a practice of thankful rest. And we're going to get into the definition of Sabbath in just a few moments, but I want to give you an illustration. In 1636, amid the darkness of the 30 Years' War, there was a German pastor by the name of Martin Rinkert. And it is said that he buried nearly 5,000 people from various churches in his little town in 1 year, an average somewhere of 14 to 15 funerals a day. There were only four pastors in his little town. One of them fled immediately when the famine hit, fled and left the area. The other three remained, including Martin. He buried the other two. Both of them died of the plague that struck their town, and so he was the only pastor remaining in that village. It was ravaged by famine, severe plague, war, death, and economic disaster. There were times in which Rickert was exhausted by noon, having already conducted 8 funerals. Going to their houses, marching with the body, sometimes without a casket because there was no time for that. Just simply had to be buried, and he would go to the thing, or they would bring them to him while he stood in the graveyard and went from one place to another. Can you imagine that? But this is what he did for his children. Listen to this. His children were watching all of the death and destruction. They had questions for their father as he was gone all day long, would not get back until late at night. And so late at night, he wrote down the words to this hymn that we sing. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. What were their hands doing? They were digging graves. What were their hearts doing? They were overwhelmed with grief at the continuous death that was taking place in that village. And voices weeping. Hearts and hands and voices. Who wondrous things had done, in whom His world rejoices. The footstool. Who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. This is what he called the song of table grace. The song of table grace. He wanted his children to memorize this poem and sing it at breakfast in the morning before he would leave for his daily going about to bury the dead of the town. 5,000 in 1 year. We cannot even imagine that. And yet this pastor's heart was filled with thanksgiving that God had undertaken in his life. He had to bury some of his own family members. And yet in the midst of all of this death and destruction and plague and famine and the war, the 30 years war that was going on, he had a thankful heart. There is no tradition in that. There is no religion in that. Just a saint bowing before his heavenly Father to thank Him. Now thank we all our God. What a testimony. Not a lick of tradition. Not being led. Some people say, well, outward circumstance in our life just caused me to be grieved. How would you like to bury 5,000 people? Some of them not even of your church. But because the two other pastors were dead and one church was without a pastor, he became the sole pastor of his town and was called upon to minister to souls during that time. Let's look at the incident that took place that reveals the undercurrent of tradition here in Matthew chapter 12. Both the English word Sabbath and the Greek word sabbaton are transliterations of the Hebrew word Shabbat, which is what we get the word Sabbath, which has the basic meaning of resting and inactivity. Resting and inactivity. At the end of the creation, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because He had rested from His labors which God had created and made, we're told in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3. Let me read that first part of that verse again. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from His labors which God had created and made. In honor of that day, the Lord declared it to be a special time of rest and remembrance for His people Israel and recorded it as a remembrance and also as a requirement of the Ten Commandments. All right, very important. We find that in Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day, can you finish it? To keep it holy. To keep it holy. Set apart. Special time. That requirement, interestingly enough, is non-moral and purely ceremonial. It's interesting to me that when you get to the New Testament, past the Gospels, and you get into the New Testament, you find that 9 commandments are mentioned over and over again, and yet there's one that's not. And that's which one? The Sabbath day. It's not mentioned as any requirement. As a matter of fact, in 2 separate places, we find that the first day of the week was the day of worship for the church. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 tell us that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 we read, and upon the first day of the week, When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the next day, and continued his speech until midnight. That's how long their church service was. Can you imagine starting early in the morning and not being done until midnight? We can't. People are ready to go at 12 o'clock. They're already packing up and getting ready to go. You know? He's going too long today. Five after. What's wrong with us? Well, we've adjusted with the culture. Our temperament and our ability to be able to sit and listen has been much diminished from what it was even 150 years ago, where they would stay all day long sitting on wooden benches, listening as preacher after preacher or as the pastor preached a 2.5-3 hour long message, and they couldn't wait for his next message. McShane, who spoke in Scotland, would preach for 2.5 hours, and the people would beg him, please do not end the service. We do not want to go home. And so he'd preach for another 2 hours. They were hungry for the Word of God. They desired it, and today, we get through 40 minutes, we're getting antsy and wiggly. We were talking about how Christmas program, we used to have an hour and 15 minute long Christmas program in the past, and now 45 minutes, we got people getting up, leaving. It turns into a ruckus because they can't sit any longer. They're not used to it. That's a sad commentary on our society, is it not? But at the same time, we need to understand something, that there is no mention of the Sabbath in any of Paul's writings in regard to as far as worshiping on that day. It was a Jewish testimony. It was something that God specifically gave to His people, Israel. Keeping the Sabbath was still a binding ceremonial obligation for Israel until Paul the Apostle turned from the Jews to the Gentiles, recorded in the book of Acts. But most of the Jews had no idea. Now get this. Most of the Jews of Jesus' time had no idea what the Sabbath was for. They had no idea. Why? Because tradition had taken the place of understanding. Watch out for that. Be careful that you do not fall into the trap of thoughtless tradition. It is fine to have traditions, but do not put too much stock in them. Especially, do not put spiritual verities upon the tradition if it doesn't come from the Word of God. Just in recent time, interesting things came up. One church had a major split because they disagreed on what colors the carpet should be and what colors the paint should be in the room. So they had a church split over that. There was one segment said we must choose colors only from the Bible. Only the colors mentioned in the Bible. All right? Because the Bible mentioned certain colors, those are the ones. Then others said, we're not Jewish. All right? We're not Jewish. We don't have to have, blue, because the high priest had the ribbon of blue around it. So we have to have blue walls and a blue ceiling or whatever they were going to do. And the pastor got up and said, listen, this should not divide us. This should not be something that divides people because we're changing the color. Another church I read about as we were approaching the Christmas season recorded how they had a major to-do at their annual carol sing fellowship. There was a carol that was not sung. And a man came to the pastor afterwards, irate. He said, my favorite carol was not sung. You're part of the war on Christmas. And the pastor looked at him and said, sir, you can sing your carol anytime. It was just, we just didn't sing it this year. If you notice, we sing all the other ones that were in our hymn book that we did. We just didn't sing it this year. What was he doing? He was clean. He had made his heart up. He was going to hear that carol that he had heard before. I don't think he had a spiritual thought in his head. It was just tradition. Be careful of that. Be careful. What should your traditions be based on? The truth of the Word of God. Not something that you've done or somebody did way back before. It may be a perfectly good tradition, but don't let it become a thoughtless tradition. Because it was in the Ten Commandments, they did it, but they didn't know why. And that's a major, major problem. If you do things and you don't know why you're doing them, it's a tradition that's thoughtless. And they had lifted their tradition higher and above the Son of God who stood before them. They put their tradition and accused Him of desecrating the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath. He was there before Him. They should have fell at His knees and accepted and received Him. But instead, they put their tradition. I'm going to tell you something. There are some people, maybe even in this church, I don't know. But there are some people who would have gone on a Sabbath day to a synagogue and would have been impressed by how they conducted their services. There would be some people say, look how godly and spiritual they are. Listen to the scriptures being read. Listen to the songs that they are singing. And you would have been impressed because it was a very holy event. The problem was that when Jesus came to the synagogue, they did not know the word. Whenever He opened the scripture and began to read from Isaiah, and He said, this day is the scripture fulfilled, and He rolled up the scroll and He sat down, and they had no clue what He was talking about. Why? Because they were just doing the motions of a tradition. Don't ever let coming to church be in a tradition. Don't ever let the opening of the Word of God in your house be something that's just traditional. It's expired. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. If I don't do this, wait a minute. You ought to do it out of love, not out of duty. You ought to do it out of love, out of duty. Why? Because we're in the Christian dispensation. We're in the dispensation of grace, whereby God has unfolded His plan for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He reaches out to us in love and grace, and you ought to respond to that love and grace. Not throw up tradition and give that to God. You know how much God despises tradition? Jesus showed them how much He despised their tradition by the arguments that He makes before them. Makes it very clear. We let traditions get in the way of truth and faith. If you allow that to happen, then you're giving equal or greater authority to your tradition, just as the Israelites did. They had no idea why they were to worship on the Sabbath. It was mechanical and traditional. To do so without any thought as to the thankful rest that was to take place on this day of remembrance of God's creative power and genius. They were to remember God on that day. But it had become something completely else. Let me just give you some of the Jewish traditions relating to the Sabbath and what a major concern that came about as a result of them following their tradition. Jewish tradition caused the Sabbath to be dangerous. Let me give you two instances. The apocryphal book of 1 Maccabees in chapter 2, verses 31 through 38 tells of an incident during the time of Judas Maccabeus when a group of Jews refused to defend themselves on the Sabbath day against the Greek army led by Antiochus Epiphanes. As the soldiers of Antiochus attacked, the Jews refused to fight, but said, let us die in our innocency. Heaven and earth shall testify for us that ye put us to death wrongfully. They refused to take up a sword on the Sabbath day to defend themselves. The battle of the Sabbath, as it became known, was a slaughter. Women, children, cattle were killed in the thousands as no one took up a sword to fight. In his Antiquities, the Jewish historian Josephus reports that it was also because Jews would not defend themselves on the Sabbath day that the Roman general Pompey was able to capture Jerusalem. This is what he did. As was the custom in ancient Roman warfare, Pompey began building a high mound from which his troops could enter and bombard the city. He built it on a series of Sabbath days because the Jews refused to come out and stop him. They fought him Sunday through Friday. And then they went back into their city, and on the Sabbath day, they didn't do anything. As they weren't worshiping God. Don't misunderstand this. They weren't in there worshiping God. They were just following their what? Their tradition. This is what Josephus wrote. This mound or bank could never have been perfected by reason of the opposition the Jews would have made, for though our law gave us leave to defend ourselves against those that begin to fight with us, and assault us, this was a concession, yet it does not permit us to meddle with our enemies on the Sabbath while they do anything else. And Pompey was able to destroy the Jews in Jerusalem by coming in because they refused to fight on the Sabbath day. Notice the power of tradition. The power of tradition. The power of the Talmud. The Talmud was those documents that were written by the Pharisaical groups during that intertestamentary period between Malachi and Matthew. They had built up this great Talmud with writings galore about what they were to do, what they were not to do on the Sabbath day. A major compilation of Jewish traditions that stopped them from defending themselves, it was not the Bible that stopped them. It was the Talmud, it was religion that stopped them. The Sabbath, however, was anything but a time of rest during the time of Christ. It had become a time of oppressive frustration and anxiety. The counting of steps on how many steps you could take on a Sabbath day. And then the amendments to those rules that were given. If they took so many steps and they picked up a stick, that was considered work. But if they took so many steps and stood for a few moments and made thoughts of the glories of God, then they could take another 50 steps or so. All right? Now, that was utter nonsense. Nowhere in the Bible is that written. So it was oppressive. Religion is always oppressive. It always shackles you. I'm so thankful that God has sent His Son, who is our perfect liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not again entangled in the yoke of bondage. People that are going to churches where Jesus Christ is not preached, that are following religion, are in bondage this morning. God wants us to be delivered from bondage. And these Jews were in bondage. The people were sick to death of the system that had been imposed upon them by ungodly, worldly legalists. And they were indeed, as Matthew 11, verse 28 said, weary and heavy laden. You know, sometimes we tend to put that little phrase just simply talking about the oppression of being tired here on this earth from all the things that we do. But they were spiritually, morally, socially overwhelmed by all the radical ideas of their religious leaders. They indeed were weary and heavy laden. The incident is given to us. It took place on a Sabbath day. They had walked through the corn. Now understand that corn, please, in the referring here in verse 1, is not corn on the cob like what we would think. It's the wheat. All right? They were walking through a wheat field. And His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the ears of corn and eat. They were just eating the grains raw. And the Pharisees saw it. Evidently, they were perched from their little hideaway. Maybe they were off to the side. Isn't that interesting about religion? I heard about a church here in Milton recently that were sending out individuals at Walmart and other things, spying on former members of their church to dig up dirt on them. Can you imagine that? You know what that is? That's Phariseeism. That's Phariseeism. Walking around spying on people to try to dig up dirt on them, you know? What a foolish, foolish thing. That's what they were doing. They were over there spying. What's He going to do next? Oh, we're going to get Him. He's eating on the Sabbath day. Who would have thought? They're doing work. They're picking the ears of the ground of wheat and putting it in their mouth. That's work. It's ridiculous. And yet religion is ridiculous. But you know what? I want you to know this morning that almost 7 billion people on this planet are enthralled with some type of religion. Even atheism, that's a religion. That's a religion. They can say it's not, but it is. It's a belief system. We have got people all around this world entangled in religious type ceremonies. Oh, we've got to go to church today. It's Christmas. Oh, we got to go to church today. It's Easter. All right? This mentality, religious mentality. Well, we got to go because it's Easter time or it's Christmas time. We got to be in church. Well, what about the other days? The other days that the people should be together. This incident led to an indictment in verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. You know, it's interesting. They took out the law, the Talmud. Wasn't the Old Testament. They took out the Talmud and started waving it. Hey, these are traditions that are time-honored. We don't do this on the Sabbath day. And Jesus did not say, oh, you know what? We're sorry, like a lot of these college professors and presidents are doing. I don't know if you saw the video of this college professor that got up and apologized that they were white. Okay? They got up and apologized, said, I was born white, I'm sorry. Now, what can you do about that? What is it? Shaming people because of the color of their skin? Isn't that racist? Wait a minute now, are you listening? Isn't that racist? What if it was turned around the other way, some other color? Okay? Boy, they would be all over that. But they made the person apologize because they were white and in a position of authority. Now, I want to tell you something. This world is being turned upside down, is it not? That's not reasonable. That's not rational. But instead of standing up and doing what's right, we cave. All right? We cave. Jesus didn't cave. He confronted them. And He confronted them with what? Now, this is important. He took them to the Old Testament Scriptures. He said, forget your Talmud. Let's go back and let's look back at the testimonies that are given. Let's look at this indictment that they made. They were the tradition sheriffs. Self-appointed tradition sheriffs. They were out there in hiding. All right? Can you imagine getting up in the morning and saying, we're going to meet out there, we're going to follow Jesus. Oh, He's going out into the field. All right, make sure everybody hides. Can you imagine hiding in a wheat field, spying on Jesus and His men? They're walking through and they stop and they begin to pluck ears of corn. How many of you been out in the woods walking, come up on a blueberry tree and pick some blueberries? All right. I've gone out on Sundays and I pick blueberries out of my backyard and eat a few of them. Can't have too many of them because of the sugar in them. But I've done that before. And yet they were being spied upon and then they jump out. Aha, we got you. The tradition sheriff has arrived. How dare you eat on the Sabbath day? Boy, they thought they had Him dead to rights. The Lord of the harvest. The Pharisees indicted the Lord and His disciples for disobeying the distorted man-made traditions, thus perverting God's intention for the Sabbath day as being a day of thankful rest. And I want to conclude with this. Where did I get that phrase, thankful rest? I say thankful rest, for we are told in Genesis 2 and verse 3 that God blessed the Sabbath. God blessed the Sabbath. All right? Blessed in the Hebrew means to bow in humble thanksgiving and praise, to wish well to. That comes from Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Lexicon. In the first volume of Old Testament Word Studies, it states that a blessing is a bountiful gift of the Lord and deserving of all thanksgiving. That's what the word blessed means. As the Hebrew scholar Charles Briggs stated in his book, related to this term, blessed or thankful rest is a good translation of the Hebrew word Shabbat. Thankful rest. The Pharisees indicted the Lord and His disciples for disobeying their man-made ideas, thus perverting God's intention for the Sabbath, which was to provide man with a special day of thankful rest, not a painful day of religious burdens. And that's what had taken place. I want you to see His instruction very quickly. Next time we're going to go and see three things about the Sabbath that tradition had obscured. Don't ever forget that religion always obscures, it never clarifies. I speak to people all the time that have obscured views of truth. Obscured views. I witness to people and I get all kinds of religious responses. You know, I went to Mass. I did this. I did that. It's always I did this or I did that. That's the obscuring of truth. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus Christ has done. What God intended was obscured. It was never intended to restrict the expression of love through deeds of necessity, service to God, or acts of mercy. It was given to promote love to God and love toward one's fellow man. Of the Ten Commandments, the first three commandments showed love of God through reverence, faithfulness, and holiness. The other seven pertain to love of other people through personal purity, unselfishness, truthfulness, and contentment, and through respect for their possessions, rights, and well-being. That's the Ten Commandments. The Pharisees knew nothing of the love of God or love of neighbor. They were first and foremost religionists, and they were looking out for themselves. They were functionaries trapped in their own system of endless futile traditions. Instead of fulfilling the law by loving God and their neighbors as themselves, as we're told in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, they attempted to fulfill it through loveless and lifeless traditions. You will note this about the culture and religious responses. It's generally loveless and lifeless. It ought to come from the heart, out of love for God and for our fellow man. We will study together the three things that the Sabbath does not mean, Lord willing, in the future. And so I hope and pray that we can take to heart. Our Lord now goes after the religious leaders of Israel. They're coming after Him. He's going to go after them. And He's going to use the sword of the Spirit. Amen? He's going to confront them with the very truth they were supposed to be studying, the rabbis and the scribes. What were they doing? They were spending all their time writing down their traditions instead of studying the Bible. What about you? What about me? Do we spend time in this book seeking to know the heart of God, the heartbeat of God? Or is it just a little traditional thing we do in the morning or maybe late at night? We'll just do a quick verse type thing, pillow our head and go about what we're going to do the next day. Listen, don't let tradition ruin you. It will. The wrecks of former churchgoers are visible all around us. Their lives are wrecked and ruined because it was just a traditional type thing with them. God wants us to follow His Word and to worship Him in spirit and in truth with a living love, not lifeless tradition. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Lord, deliver us from lifeless tradition, thoughtless tradition. Lord, it's so easy to slip into that mode of just doing things because we're supposed to. Lord, help there to be a real purpose behind what we do. Help us to think. Help us to truly be thankful for what You have done and out of love desire to search Your Word and to study it as the Bereans did. They didn't even take Paul at his word till they compared it with the Scriptures. But today we're bored with the Scriptures. Oh, it's not fun. It's not entertaining to sit down and to open God's Word. There's something wrong with the heart. We're not bored or entertaining to sit down at a dinner table in about 30 minutes. And yet we get bored to sit down with the Bible. It's our food. It's our drink. And I pray to our Heavenly Father that at this Thanksgiving time, You would give us a spirit of thankful rest, knowing that one day we're going to be in Your presence and we're going to have the rest of eternity. The rest that only You can give. And what a joyful and wonderful, blessed eternity it will be. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts and deliver us from thoughtless traditions. May we not be like the children of Israel. May we not be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rabbis and the scribes. But may we, Father, be true, real Christians that love Thee with a full heart. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close this morning with number 10. Number 10, this is the hymn that our pastor referred to in his message this morning. Now thank we all our God. Number 10, and as he mentioned just in his prayer, was thinking about the eternal hope that we have and the thanksgiving, and that's referred here in verse number 3. Praise and thanks to God, and notice at the end of it, it talks about that thus it was, it's now, and it shall be forevermore. Our God is a gracious God who has delivered us from tradition if we know Him. But tradition has a way in our hearts of driving out thankfulness, if you think about that. So let's be thankful to the Lord this morning for His eternal grace to us and look forward to our home in heaven with Him. Let's stand together and sing that third verse of hymn number 10. thank you this morning for your word and how your word is so clear to deliver us from tradition and religion that is typically man-made and manufactured. Father, we thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ. I pray that as your word has said, that we would stand fast in that liberty. We wouldn't get entangled again with what men would love us to be tangled and bogged down with. Father, help us to be faithful in our studies of the Scriptures, and then, Lord, to do so with a thankful heart to you. Lord, especially as we approach this time of the year and we think about a special time of Thanksgiving, that our hearts truly would meditate upon your spiritual blessings to us, on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the Word of God. Lord, what wonderful things you've done, and we praise your name this morning. Go with now each family that's here today, Lord, and bless each one, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you today.